Join me, please. Father, we have so much to be grateful for, and thank you for reminding us again through song, through communion, through your word. So many ways, Lord, you have reminded us of your goodness and your grace and your power, and not only what you've done for us, Lord, but just who you are. And it gives us every reason to give you praise and thanksgiving and give you the worship that you so richly deserve. So we pray, Lord, that your presence would not only be present here, but would inspire us to give back to you that which you deserve, that we might lift our hearts in praise, and may we give you our full attention with our hearts and our minds and our soul and all that is within us, as the psalmist says. May we bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Lord, we want to bless you. We want to honor you, and we want to give you that which you alone deserve. We ask now that as we look to your word, that you would incline our hearts, open our hearts to it. Pray, Lord, that you might do your work in our hearts. We know that your word has power to accomplish whatever you want done, and your word, as you have promised, will not return void, but it will accomplish that wherein you have sent it for a purpose. So we claim that promise from your word today, and gladly now we will receive it. We pray it will fall upon open hearts and receptive hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John 10, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And as they were singing that, thanks so much for it, Caitlin and Brian. I thought the Lord's presence is felt in many ways through singing, through the scripture, through his people, and the very place in which we are assembled. All of this, we feel the presence of the Lord in this place and in our hearts. How grateful we are. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, if you found John chapter 10, let's begin reading in verse 22. John 10 and verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Last week we thought together about Christ as... Wow, what happened there? I don't know. But whatever it was, Lord, thank you. You just woke us up. Thank you. Last week we talked about Christ as the good shepherd. And as the good shepherd, he does many things for his sheep, doesn't he? He loves his sheep. He calls his sheep by name. We hear his voice. We answer the call, and we follow him. And then he takes care of us. We go in and out, and we find pasture. The Bible speaks of that as salvation. And so we find a lot of things here that we've already seen about Christ as the Good Shepherd. Last week, you may remember, and it was really the highlight of all that we found, I think, in the first part of the chapter, how that the Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And we've come back to that today in communion. That's what communion is all about. How that he laid down his life for the sheep. He gives his life for the sheep. But then there's something else he does. Not only does he give his life for the sheep, he gives life to the sheep. Abundant life and eternal life. I want to pick up on that thought of eternal life. And I want us to focus here, at least to begin with, the first few verses in verse 27 down through verse 29, these few verses where we see this truth being expounded to us and being explained that Jesus offers security for his sheep. Not only are the sheep cared for, but the sheep are secure. I want to talk to you about this topic, eternal security. Sometimes it's referred to as once saved, always saved. Now, Jesus has already said that he is the one shepherd and there's only one fold. I'm thankful I'm in that fold. I pray you're in that fold. He said there are other sheep that he will bring into the fold, and those, of course, were referring to the Gentiles. We are Gentiles. Others originally were the Jews in that fold. But by God's grace, we're in the fold, and to know that once we're in the fold, we're cared for not just on a daily basis and not just in this life, but there is something that he says here that he's wanting to emphasize. He takes care of us now and forever. And how reassuring that is. I'll tell you, as long as you know this truth that I'm preaching today, you'll never have a bad day unless you choose to. No matter what's going wrong in your life, no matter what kind of challenges or complications or hassles or stresses or whatever you might be facing, if you get up with the understanding and the knowledge that I belong to the Good Shepherd and he's got it covered, not only for today, but he's got me covered for eternity. I am his and he is mine, and never shall we ever be parted. There's something that truth will do for you that nothing else will do. Now, there are some that deny this truth, and it's a sad thing. Are they going to heaven? Well, if they're saved, they're going to heaven. If they're in the fold, they're going to heaven. But some people believe you can have salvation, and you can know the shepherd, and then you can lose that standing. You can lose that relationship. Somehow along the way, you can lose whatever you had. But you know, I feel sorry for those people. I really do. They may be saved, many of them. If they trust Christ, they are saved. But they will go to heaven second class when they could be flying first class. Because if you know that you're saved and you know that salvation in Christ can never, ever be taken away and nothing can ever affect that in any shape, in any form or fashion, that changes everything, folks. It changes absolutely everything. I want us to think about what he's saying here in verses 28 down through verse 29. He says here that the sheep have eternal life. He makes that statement. Just comb through here with me and notice the truths that are stated here. Monumental truths, amazing truths, powerful. He says the sheep have eternal life. Then he says his sheep will never perish. Now that's another way of stating the obvious. If you have eternal life, you'll never perish. But he makes that statement so as to emphasize what he has just said. The sheep cannot ever be taken out of his hand. He states that. The sheep are given to him by the Father, verse 29. Do you know that not only are you given a gift of eternal life, but you are a gift from the Father to the Son? A lot of times in salvation, the only way we understand that is between us and God. And certainly we need to understand it in those terms. That is a primary way to understand it, surely. We're reconciled to God. We're brought back to God. We belong to Him in salvation, and we're made right with God. But not only are we given to Christ, and Christ is given to us, but the Father has given us to the Son. There's something that's going on in salvation that's not just between us and God. It's between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know, we believe in the Trinity. Can I hear an amen? And let's not ever forget that, beloved. This tremendous truth that God has unfolded in His Word, that He exists as one God in three persons. And so there's this transaction that's made in salvation, that the Father plans our salvation and Jesus purchases our salvation and the Holy Spirit applies our salvation as He works in our hearts and brings us to Christ. We're gifts from the Father to the Son. My Father which gave them to me. And then another statement He makes about eternal security is that we're in the Father's hand, He says in verse 29, and we can never be taken out. So, statement on top of statement on top of statement that we are secure as the sheep in the sheepfold under the Good Shepherd. What a monumental truth. Well, let's just talk a little bit about this today. And I want to give you five things to think about. And we'll not spend too much time on each one, but you'll see the cumulative effect of understanding this truth, because it's not just mentioned in one specific way, but in this way, in this way, in this way, and it's kind of like a beautiful jewel. You see it from all angles and you say, wow, what a truth this is. First of all, the sheep are secure in the Lord's provision. The Lord's provision. And what provision are we talking about? It is that provision called eternal life. Now, it's mentioned right here clearly, I give unto them eternal life in verse 28. It was mentioned back in chapter 3 of John, verse 16. You know it by heart. For God so loved the world, you know that? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Have everlasting life. And then we find it here in John 5 and verse 24. We saw this in an earlier chapter, where Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So, time and again, we are told that the Lord provides for his children, for his sheep, in this image, everlasting life or eternal life. Now, how long is eternal life? It's eternal, isn't it? If words have any meaning at all, eternal means just that. It means having no end. And yet there are people that believe, well, you can get saved today, and then a year or two or five or 10 or 15 or 30, however long you may live for the Lord, you may turn your back on the Lord and you may forfeit your salvation because you get out into things of the world, or you decide not to become a believer any longer. And so you, in effect, according to what they say, you lose your salvation. But wait a minute. If a person could do that, then whatever he or she had was not eternal life. It may have been 1 year life, or 3 year life, or 5 year life, or 10 year life, or 15 or 30 year life. But whatever it was not eternal life. Because, friends, eternal life is eternal life. And don't ever think that eternal life is something you get when you get to heaven. Like if you can get there, boy, you can breathe easy because finally you've made it and there you inherit eternal life. Oh no, I want you to understand. Eternal life is a present possession. Look at verse 28 again, present tense. And I give unto them eternal life. Right here, right now. When you receive Jesus Christ and you claim him as your Savior and your Lord and he becomes your good shepherd, at that moment he gives to you, he provides for you everlasting life. And I submit to you, we're secure because of that provision of eternal life. There's something else here I want you to see. Not only the Lord's provision, but I want you to see that the sheep are secure in the Lord's promise. Look at verse 28 again. They shall never perish. Mark it down. That is one of the many promises of God. And God always follows through on his promises. God never makes a promise that he will not or cannot keep. What a comfort that is. Have you ever made a promise you knew you couldn't keep? Probably so. Have you ever made a promise you never intended to keep? Probably so, it's likely. God never does that. And God has given to us many exceeding and gracious promises given to us in his word. And here is but one. He's already told us in chapter 6. Let me read that again for you. The marvelous promise made in verses 39 and 40, where Jesus said in John 6, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Notice again, we're gifts from the Father to the Son. All that he has given to me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, Jesus says, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. That's the provision. But he goes on to state the promise. And I will raise him up at the last day. He has made a solemn vow, a solemn promise that not one will be lost. And then he says in John 14, you know this, and it really is shouting ground, talking about heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is the promise of the Son of God. An ironclad promise. A promise that has no loopholes. A promise that has no expiration date. We're secure in the Lord's provision. We're secure in the Lord's promise. And one of the ways that God promises to us that we have everlasting life or eternal security is that he tells us what his purpose is in saving us in the first place. Over in Romans chapter 8, it's a marvelous passage where he tells us from eternity past, we were in God's heart and God's mind and God's plans, and all the way through to eternity future. Listen to it. And we know that all things work together for good. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, not just for everybody. This is a promise for the children of God. All things are not necessarily good, but all things in our lives, no matter when it happens or how often it happens or how bad it is it happens, everything is going to work out for our ultimate good. That is, in eternity, not necessarily right here, right now, but in the long run, all things are working together for our ultimate good as an outcome. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then he says this, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that is to be like Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, it is not the purpose of this message to get into all of those things about being foreknown or to be predestinated to be like Christ, though he knows exactly the end product when he saves us. But what I want you to see here is like five links of a golden chain, a divine chain of salvation. He foreknew us. He predestined us to a certain destiny and glory. And then in time, he called us. And then he justified us. That means we have a right standing with God when we accept Christ and hear his call and answer that call. And whom he foreknew and predestined and called and justified, them he also glorified. Do you see that? Nobody falls through the cracks anywhere along the way. There is not one link of the chain that could possibly be broken. What he's saying is, you and I are a part of God's eternal plan of redemption. And salvation, listen to me, salvation is not what you do, it's what God does for you. Salvation is not man's work. Salvation is God's work. Foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and glorified as sure as if it were already done. If that's not security, I'd like to know what is. The purpose of God, the promise of God through that purpose. Philippians 1:6, Paul's writing to that church, and he says, being confident of this very thing. What's he confident of? Their faithfulness? Hardly. Because Paul knew people, as we all know people. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Paul's confidence was in God's power and in God's promise to fulfill what he had started. God never does something partially. He never does something halfway. God never has any unfinished projects. And you are a part of his purpose. You are his project. Salvation is his work. He's not going to leave you dangling. He's not going to leave you somewhere along the way. He starts salvation. We love him because why? Because he first loved us. He initiated salvation when his Son, Jesus, died for us. And then the Holy Spirit comes. And no man, as John has already taught us, no man can come to the Father except he be drawn. And so there is this work of God that will be complete, that must be complete. R.A. Torrey said it so very well. He said, the blood of Christ makes us safe, but the word of God makes us sure. And in light of communion, we need to remember that. We're saved by the blood of Christ, But if you don't know the truth of what I'm preaching you today and you don't take it to heart, you'll never be sure. You can be safe and not be sure. I want you to be sure. I don't want you to be a doubting Baptist. I want you to be a shouting Baptist. And by the way, this is not just Baptist doctrine, friend. This is Bible doctrine. And I'm glad that I'm a Baptist because we believe it and we preach it where some do not. Now, the sheep are secure. The Lord's provision, the Lord's promise. And then there's something else here, how precious this is. We're secure because of the Lord's personal grip. Don't you love the way he puts this? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He goes on to say in the very next verse that no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So understand what he's saying is. He's saying that no sheep can be taken out of my hand, that's Christ's hand, and furthermore, you're also in the Father's hand. Some have referred to this as the double divine grip. Could you possibly be any more secure than that? Now, we said many things about the Good Shepherd last week, and I hope that image will stay with us. I hope there's not a day that we don't think about the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. You know, a shepherd had many tools at his disposal. He had stones that he put in a bag, you know, a sling. Remember David? That's how he warded off predators and so forth. And he used it on Goliath, the big predator, you remember, that was after Israel. And so he knew how to use that. And there was the crook, and there was the rod and the staff. The staff is like the crook. And the rod, that was an instrument that they would use to ward off beasts like wolves and lions and bears and what have you. But the greatest security was not in the tool, the staff, the rod, the sling or the stones, none of that. You know what the greatest security was? Is knowing the personal care of the shepherd and the very hands of the shepherd. Because, it was the hands of the shepherd that used the sling. It was the hands of the shepherd that used the rod or the staff. And you and I are in those loving hands. Nail-scarred hands. Divine hands. Hands that are stronger than any words could ever describe. We're secure in the Lord's personal grip. And then we're secure in the Lord's purchase. I want us to think back to what was said in verse 11. Go back with me in this chapter, and let's just read these precious verses again. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. What a statement that is. Giveth his life for the sheep. Then go down to verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So there twice he says that he gives his life for the sheep, he lays down his life for the sheep, and of course we know he's referring to the cross. But why did he do that? What's the whole point of giving his life for the sheep or laying down his life for the sheep? He did not just die as a martyr. He didn't just die because the enemies were out to get him and out to attack him. Whether we think of the Jews who instigated it or the Romans who carried it out, was he just a victim? Of course not. He said, "No man takes my life, but I lay it down." And the reason he laid it down was to make a purchase. There was a transaction made. He was giving his life to purchase the sheep, to purchase his people. Sin had a price tag. And those who would be redeemed from sin had to be bought with this purchase price of the blood of Jesus Christ. In chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus says this. You remember on the cross, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he's hanging on the cross now. He said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That simple statement, "it is finished," is only one word in the original language. And it's the word used of merchants, that is, of businessmen, in businesses where something was transacted and some payment was made for something that was owed. And it was what would be stamped on a bill given to somebody when they paid that bill. It actually means paid in full. So you see, when Jesus laid down his life, when he gave his life, he was making a payment. He was making a payment to what? To who? To God and his justice. Justice was paid. Justice was served. God couldn't just let his people go free and let sin just be thrown away as if it were nothing and kind of pretend like it didn't exist. Sin was separated at a high cost. Jesus paid the ultimate price, an infinite price, to buy us and to redeem us. And so we belong to the Lord as his sheep at a very high price. We're his sheep and we're the people of his pasture, as it says in Psalm 100. And we're his by divine right of creation, but we're also his by divine right of reconciliation and redemption. He bought us back. So we're really his twice over. He made us, he created us, and he died to purchase us and make us his own. Paul was writing to those Ephesian elders, and he said to them in Acts 20, verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." See, we're a part of his flock too, aren't we? "All the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." Listen to what he said. "To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Feed the flock. It's a blood-bought flock. The infinite price. And we've seen that in communion today. I hope when we took the bread and we took the juice that we were reminded what a price. A very simple little symbol. A very small piece of bread, a little wafer, and a little cup of juice. But it represents something of infinite value. And you and I are a part of that purchase, so that we're now the sheep. Now, do you think that the Lord is going to pay such an infinite high cost for you and then let you slip out? Don't you see how much you're worth to the Good Shepherd? He gave the ultimate price for you. And we have a truth. I wish we could go into this, and maybe we will in a future message at some point when we get to the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit comes in, and Paul says the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. And what does that mean, that earnest? It's a word used for down payment. That's what that word means. The Holy Spirit comes in when we receive Christ, and what God is saying is, I've made a down payment on you. My presence in your heart and life is showing you that you belong to me. Now, for God to forfeit us as his possession, you know what would have to happen? He would have to cease to exist as the person of the Holy Spirit. He has put himself up as the down payment, as the deposit on your soul. We've been bought by the precious blood of the Lamb, and we have the down payment, the deposit of the Holy Spirit within us. That speaks to me of eternal security. I love the words of an old hymn, and I've already told Mark in the early service, I hope that this will make the request line, maybe one of these days he'll fish this out. May have to go back to an old hymn book for this one, brother. But some of you will remember this. You know, those old hymns are the best because they have such great truth in them. One of the old hymn writers said it this way: "My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me." The songwriter says, "I'm at peace, I'm at rest, I don't have to fret, I don't have to worry, because I know he paid that kind of price for me. And my faith rests in that purchase where he made for me." All right, let me give you one last one. And that is, we're secure not only in the Lord's purchase, but we're secure as God's sheep in the Lord's presence. The Lord's presence. Now, we've already talked about how the sheep stay close to the shepherd, and the shepherd with the sheep. When we stray, that's when we are in trouble. But Jesus is going to take this a lot farther. In chapter 14, I'll just give you a sneak preview of what's over there. When he says this in John 14 and verse 16, he says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Now, what he means with another comforter is, this other comforter will be one just like me. Jesus has told them he's going to have to leave. He's going to be crucified. He's going back to the Father. He's coming back to get them eventually, but he's going to be gone. But in the meantime, there's going to be this other comforter, one just like Christ, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. So we know who that comforter is, don't we? The Holy Spirit is who he's speaking of. "Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He goes on to say, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you as orphans, that is, to fend for yourself. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. And then he says this in verse 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now, did you hear that? You in me, and I in you. We're secure in the Lord's presence. The Holy Spirit is going to come, and the Holy Spirit will be, in essence, the presence of Christ in us individually, spiritually. Jesus is bodily where? In heaven, at the Father's right hand. And yet Jesus Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit, has come to live within us. And he's come to dwell in us, and not like a hotel where he checks in and checks out. That's what some want us to believe, that you can lose your salvation and get it back, lose it and get it back. No, our heart is not a hotel, it's a home. Your heart's a home. He comes in and he resides there and he lives there. And so we are secure in the Lord's presence. We have a beautiful illustration of security as we think about being in Christ and Christ being in us. You remember the ark in the days of Noah? Everybody's familiar with that. You remember how that went down? God said, I'm going to judge the whole place, the whole world. It's gotten so out of hand. And he told Noah to build a boat. Remember that? Let's just do a little review real quick. So he said, Noah, I'm going to give you the dimensions of the boat. I'm going to tell you how the materials are to be laid out and how to do it. And here's what I want you to do. You build this vast boat. Here's the dimensions. And then when you get through, I want you to build some pegs on the outside. Build them up real high. Put them up real high near the deck of the ark. And I want you to build those pegs to where you can grab hold. Make them real sturdy now. Where you can grab hold and Miss Noah can grab hold. And then you got three children there, three boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They got three wives. There's eight of you, you know. So build eight pegs on the side of that ark. And when the rain starts coming down, I want you to hold to those pegs. And I want you to see how long you can hold out and be real firm in your grip. You know that's not the way the story played out, right? You're thinking, the preacher's gone crazy. Well, now that I have your attention, you remember how it did happen, right? There was one door and one way in. And what happened? Noah went in, Mrs. Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, their three wives, they went in. Only eight of them went in. And when they went in that one door, all this is a picture of Christ. They were in the ark, and what did God do? He sealed them inside that ark. And as long as they were in the ark, they were safe. Now picture this. Doesn't take much imagination. You know how that water came down from underneath, subterranean water. It came down from above. The canopy broke loose, and all that water comes down. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And my goodness, there was water everywhere. And that ark, though it was a big boat, it's rocking and reeling in that water. Don't you imagine? All that water, and here they are inside that ark and all those animals. And for days, weeks, months, and there's no doubt in my mind but what Noah and his wife and children, maybe their wives, they fell down inside that ark. They stumbled, they fell. But the good news is, though they stumbled inside that ark, they never fell out. And what a picture that is of us in our lives. We stumble, we fall, we mess up. But friend, we're still in the ark of safety. We're still in the Lord Jesus Christ. We may fall down in him, but we'll never fall out of him. We're in Christ, secure. Now, I hope you've noticed in what we've said about the shepherd and the sheep. We've talked about the security of God's sheep. I want to ask you one simple question. What is it that depends upon the sheep for their security? Is there anything where it really boils down to what the sheep do or don't do as to whether they're secure? Absolutely nothing. The key is not what the sheep do. The key is who the shepherd is and what he does. The security has nothing to do with us as the sheep. The security has everything to do with the shepherd. The key thing, the important thing, the essential thing is this. is for us to make sure we're one of the sheep. Because there is no security unless you're one of the sheep. This is for His sheep. The security of His sheep. I want to give you a couple of cautions here. Because some people want to misuse this teaching that I've been teaching you today about eternal security. There are some that say, well, if I believe what you're preaching, preacher, and if I believe what that church believes, here's what I'd do. I'd walk down an aisle and I'd join your church and I'd get saved. And then I'd live it up. Because you're saying that once you're saved, you're always saved. I've got news for any person like that. If you really get saved, you won't live any old way because you will become a new creature in Christ. This that I'm teaching you, this eternal security, is not a license to sin. It is not. And this eternal security is for believers. It's not for make believers. You may like the idea of being secure, praying a prayer, and then living in the old way. But friend, if you're not a real believer, and you're not really one of His sheep, you're not going to be secure. You're going to be surprised. Let me read for you what's going to happen. Jesus says these words from Matthew 7. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter to the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The sadness, the surprise, the shock of those words, I never knew you. In other words, you're not my sheep. You're not my people. So I ask you today, do you know for sure, down deep in your soul, that I belong to Christ? I know Him, and He knows me. I'm in the fold. I'm under the shepherd, and I am secure. If you don't know that, you can know that. You can trust Him. You can accept Him. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we come to the time that's so important. It's an invitation. And we pray that You'll continue to speak to our hearts. And Lord, we pray if there are those today, and there probably are in a crowd this size, that have never fully made that commitment. They may know the truth. They may know the facts. They may have heard part of what I've preached before. But today it's really connected down in their heart. I pray that it has. And today is a day of salvation for some. So Lord, I pray that You'll call them down deep in their heart. They'll hear Your call. And they'll respond and they'll be saved today. We pray for all believers who are wayward and straying and are not living as Christians ought to live, that we would realize what You've done for us and be thankful and be obedient as You call Your sheep to be. May this be a wake-up call. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.